By the way, one thing I should mention right off the bat is, doesn't the floor look great? Amen. So look at the floor right now. That way you can keep your eyes up the rest of the time. Okay, no. Okay. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. You know, the writer of Hebrews has asked for prayer. He says, pray for us. Now he offers prayers for them, which is only appropriate. We want people to pray for us. We need to make sure we're praying for them. I want you to pray for me. I need to be praying for you. And he gives them this form of this benediction. It's a prayer at the end of something that calls for a blessing upon the recipients. All Paul's letters end that way, and the book of Hebrews ends that way as well. In this one, he summarizes, and he often does this, the concern really of the whole letter. He kind of pulls the whole thing together. And he prays that God would enable them to carry out the Lord's will in their lives and thus glorify God. The truth is also, that's my prayer for you. That's what I'm praying, that you will do God's will and thus glorify him. It's in three parts. He first describes the God who blesses, the God of peace. Then he asks for the blessing to be bestowed, and then he breaks out in this doxology of praise. So that's kind of the three parts of this. But before we begin, there's something I want to lay a foundation of that's kind of assumed throughout the whole letter, and he alludes to this time and time again. We have to be aware of our true condition. We are lost without the Lord. We are sinful, and our hearts are deceitfully wicked. We're a fallen people. You know, Romans 3 is a truth that we must always remember. Turn with me there. Romans chapter 3. Start at verse 10. As is written, there is none righteous. Just to clarify, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They have all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. Yes. No, not one. Okay. Nobody. Nobody. We're all sinful. We all are corrupted in our very nature. And we can only do what we ought to do through the grace of God. He has to change us. He has to reshape us on the inside. And so our sinfulness should be very evident to us. We can see it in mankind. Man has failed time and time again to bring peace to this world. We've talked about this before. Every time we bring in a new president and have a new transition throughout history in terms of governments, there's always this promise, this government's going to be different. This one's going to set things right. This is going to bring peace to the world. Isn't that what communism claimed? We'll just make everybody equal and then there'll be peace, and then most of the horrible things happened in all the countries that took over. And we say, well, we'll have better luck with democracy, and yet we have sin problems in democracies and corruption and evil comes in. Because why? Because man is sinful in his heart. And the problem is, no matter how good a government we would have, no matter who we have in charge, every one of us is corrupted by sin. And so it fails. It doesn't work. We are not able to be our own saviors. We can't do this. If you're not aware of the sinfulness, just a man, just watch the news. We're the wealthiest, most prosperous country in the world, and yet just look what happens in the news. And I'm not just talking about impoverished areas like downtown Milwaukee or Detroit or Chicago or, you know, the cities. You go out and look at lives of the rich and the famous and the powerful, and you see the same kind of corruption and evil coming out, and they're guilty of horrendous sins. We've seen that in the news just recently. But even getting closer to home, just look inside yourself. Just look inside yourself. Aren't we selfish? Aren't we proud? Don't we look out for our own interests and time again fail to do what we know to be right? Our hearts are very self-serving and very deceitful. And so we look at all this and say, well, wow, Pastor, you really started out on a downer on this one. Yeah. I wanted to lay the situation because there is hope. But the hope isn't in us. Our hope is in our God, the God of peace, the one who is determined to solve the problem, to set things right, to bring peace to the world. That's where our hope is. That's where we look to for our future. And we count on for our blessing. Because God, this perfect, sinless, all-powerful, all-wise God, who actually brought us into existence, but we sinned and rebelled against him and made this horrible mess, has determined to speak to us. He did so through the prophets, which really just revealed our sinfulness and our utter rebelliousness. Because every one of his prophets we rejected and persecuted and we killed, many of them. But God didn't give up. He finally spoke to us, we read in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. He spoke to us through his Son. He sent his very Son into this world to become one of us and live among us, that he might be the author and provider of our salvation, to provide the way back to God. And so the whole book of Hebrews has been talking about this. There's one that's greater than Moses. There's one who is bringing about a new covenant. He's a perfect priest. He's a perfect mediator between us and God. There's no one like him. And he's the perfect one to bridge the gap between us and God. Something the Old Testament law couldn't do, but something that he has accomplished. He's provided a way to the Father that we can enjoy a new covenant, that we can be reconciled to God, that our sins can be forgiven, that we have a mediator between us and God, a high priest in the heavens. And that's what he's been bringing out throughout this whole book. God spoke to us through his Son. That's where the book began, and that's where it will now finish. So first of all, we look at this God who blesses. God is the source and giver of peace. You want to know where you can find peace? It's in God. That's the whole thing he's about. That's what he's here to accomplish. And it's through the gospel. The gospel is a message of reconciliation, where we are reconciled to God, where sins are dealt with, that we who are enemies of God are made at peace with God. It's through the gospel that eventually he'll bring peace to this whole world and bring it back under the authority of the Father, that we'll be reconciled to God. In fact, it's the gospel of peace that we're supposed to have our feet shod with in Ephesians 6:15. It's part of the armor, that we're ready to go and share this message of reconciliation, this message of peace. It's peace that's brought about by the blood of Christ. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. That's the whole reason Christ came into this world and died upon the cross for our sins, that he might provide a way of peace. And that's why this benediction starts out that way. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's what he came to do. This verse, well, first let's look at one more passage. You don't have to turn there. One of my favorite passages is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I go to that one all the time. And, you know, be not anxious by anything, but in everything through supplication, prayer with thanksgiving. Let your prayers be known in Christ. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He's a God of peace. He came to provide peace, and he tells us to cry out to him when we're in trouble, and he'll give us a peace that passes all understanding. Because that's the reason he sent this son of his into the world, that we might be well, that we might be at peace. Shalom, the big blessing of the Old Testament. That means well-being, peace, may it go well with you. And it's made possible through his son. This passage is an allusion, a reference to Isaiah 63:11. All the way through the book of Hebrews, we've seen that time and time again, he makes statements that actually are reflections of things from the Old Testament. This guy knew the Old Testament scriptures through and through. And he's alluding to Isaiah 63:11. And to understand what he's saying is, you have to look close at this passage. So Isaiah 63:11. And what's interesting is, some commentators that read think it's talking about Moses, that there's one greater than Moses to come. But if you look closely, I think, at the passage, he's not talking about Moses. It's God talking about how he sent Moses. So let's look at this. Start at verse 10. Isaiah 63:10. But they rebelled, sinful, and vexed God's Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Then, so remember, we're at odds, just like we were at odds with God because of our sin. Then, he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with a shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses, with his glorious arm? See where it's talking about Moses was used. But he's also saying, you know, where is that shepherd? That good shepherd who took care of these people and brought them out of Egypt and into the wilderness and cared for them and brought them to the promised land. Where is he? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him? Within who? Within Moses. That he might shepherd these people on his behalf. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he was the one who said, I was with you in the wilderness. I was a rock that led you. I'm the great shepherd of the flock. But where is he? Now that God is angry with their sin and in the rebellion, and he's ready to pour, he says, where is the one that was the mediator between me and them? Who used Moses to lead them in the wilderness. Remember, time and time again, he cried out to the angel of the Lord and says, what should I do with these people? And he gave them water from the rock. He gave them manna. He gave them quail. He took care of them. It was the angel that went before them and brought them into the promised land. And he used Moses. But the real shepherd of Israel was not Moses. It was somebody else. Greater than Moses. But worked on behalf of God the Father. It's Jesus Christ. Turn to Zechariah chapter 9. As for thee also, verse 11, as for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. I'm taking care of them. I'm providing for them. Going down a little bit further to verse 16. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as a flock of his people, where they shall be as the stones of a crown and lift up as ensigns upon his hand. He's been talking about it all the way through this book. He is the one who takes these people who were enemies and he reconciles them to God and he exalts and he lifts them up that eventually they shall rule with him. Eventually, they'll be part of his kingdom. But God is raising up children for the Father. And he does this through the blood of the everlasting covenant, the new covenant established by the blood of Christ. That's what he's been alluding to throughout the book. Hebrews 13:12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Why did he die upon the cross? That he might set apart the people to God. Through his one-time sacrifice for the sins of the world. It kind of reminds me, as I was working on this, going back to John 10, that great chapter on the shepherd. It's interesting, too, in that passage, he's the good shepherd, and here it says he's the great shepherd. It gets better. The great shepherd. But back in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 18, it says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down, I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again, like commandment is the Father. Verse 11, going earlier. Okay, John 10, 11. I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, see the wolf coming, and he leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth him, and scattereth the sheep. But the hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. And the Father knoweth me, even so I know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That's what he says. I am the good shepherd. I'm the one who cares about my sheep. But now we understand fully what he's done, that he's come and he's laid down our life for us on the cross. He rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, but he's not stopped working on our behalf. He ever lives to intercede for us before the Father, that someday he might take us to where he is, that we might be with him forever. That's not just a good shepherd, my friends. That's a great shepherd. That's a great shepherd. He never stops caring for us. The great shepherd of the flock. John 10, verse 25. I told you, and you believe not, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which give them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Do you hear what he's saying? Christ came to die on behalf of us, and his sheep hear his voice. Now get this with the book of Hebrews. God the Father has spoken to us through the prophets, and people did not listen to him. Finally, God spoke to us through his Son. He's spoken to us. He's given us a message. Do you hear the shepherd's message? If you do, you respond to it, you receive it, and you accept the truth of what he shared in this book. And if you do, you're made at peace with God because you understand the great shepherd. You understand how he died upon the cross for your sins, and he rose again from the dead, and he ascended up into the Father. And because of that, you receive the gift of the new covenant established through his blood upon the cross. That's what he's getting at here. And you prove yourself to be truly one of his flock, one of his sheep, who hear and respond to the truth of the message. All this was made possible, it says here, by the resurrection. Look back at our text. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. See, he starts out, that's the key point, that he rose from there, that proved that his sacrifice on our behalf was accepted by the Father because he raised him from the dead. And God's justice was fully satisfied because the penalty was paid in full. If he hadn't risen, he couldn't be our Lord. And he is so for all eternity, never to die again. He rose and he lives. By his death, he sealed the covenant. And the Father affirmed this by his resurrection from the dead. that he not only delivers us from sin, he cares for us and watch over us for all eternity, never allowing us to be plucked from the Father's hand. We are richly blessed. That is the God whom we serve. That is the God of peace, who paid the ultimate price that we might be reconciled to him, that we might become his children, that he might care for us for all eternity, a God of peace. I get so frustrated when they talk about Islam being the religion of peace. They could not give that kind of message. Their God is not one of compassion that sent his own son to die on the cross for our sins, that through repentance he reconciled us to him, that is always living to intercede for us before the Father and always is looking out for our behalf, that forgives our sins and is gracious and loving and caring, who cares for us as a tender shepherd. We have the religion of peace. And then he goes on in the second half to talk about the blessing they praise that this God of peace will bestow upon us, that he will make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in the sight. See, it's not just that he provided for our sins that we might be reconciled to God. His prayer is that he will continue to work in you to help you to be all that God wants you to be. How many of you feel like you're all God wants you to be? Probably not any of us. I love the t-shirts you can get that, you know, he's still working on me type thing, you know, still a project emotion, because that's where we're at. And that's why we need this prayer. But the beautiful thing is God says he doesn't just save us, he goes to work on us. That he continues to change us and transform us, to conform us into the image of his son. And that's his prayer. May he make you perfect in every good work to do his will. See, we are redeemed for a purpose. I had a little debate this week, and I probably shouldn't bring it up because I'll get debate with you later on probably. Okay. But he was arguing very strongly for this whole issue of free will. And what I do is, I understand the big debate on free will. It's always what you mean by free will, how you define this. Because my argument to him was, you know what, I don't think any of us are really as free as we like to think we are. How many of you will not sin anymore? You've decided you're not going to sin anymore. And we'll say to each other, well, I know you can because all of us will sin. Well, why? Don't I have a free will? Yeah, but you also have a sin nature, right? And your sin nature causes you to sin. The other thing I threw out to him, I said, okay. Well, he says, yeah, but Adam and Eve, they had a free will. They had the right to choose to eat the fruit or not eat the fruit. You know, they were free. They were perfect. I says, well, they weren't perfect. They were innocent. They were in their innocent state. Once they chose to sin, they became sinful. If they had chosen to do what's right, they could have been probably affirmed in righteousness. Because I said to him, well, you believe that in order for us to be human, we have to be absolutely free. Yeah. So when I get to heaven, can I still sin? Well, no. Then I don't have a free will anymore. I'm going to lose my free will. Because I won't be able to sin anymore. Well, no. No, I said, can God sin? No, then God's not free. I am thinking. Maybe I get you thinking. See, we are people with natures. We do what we do because of what's going on inside of us. Out of the heart, the mouth what? Speaks. The reason why I sin is because I have a deceitful, wicked heart. And so I choose to do what's wrong, but I freely choose. I said, what you're really talking about when you talk about free will is we're volitional beings. We are. We're absolutely responsible for all that we do. No one forces us to do anything. No one keeps us from doing anything. We are free creatures. And that I totally agree with. We are volitional creatures, I should say. But with all honesty, I'm not as free as I like to think I am because I have all these things working upon me. I says, well, I'm yielded to the Holy Spirit, and I'm filled with the Spirit. I mean, I'm under what? How would you explain it to somebody? You're under the control of the Holy Spirit. I'm under the control of the Holy Spirit. Did I lose my volitional ability? No, but I'm so influenced by the Spirit that the Spirit guides what I do. I says, when I'm perfected in righteousness, I am perfected and I'm changed on the inside, so now I do what's right because I'm different on the inside, and because of what I am, I will not sin eventually when I'm perfected in righteousness. But I'll choose not to because that's what I am. I'm going to be in line with my nature. Now, I'm given all that background to kind of give you an idea of what really happens when we really are being changed by the power of God. What he's doing is he's changing us on the inside. So I become more and more like Christ, so I freely choose to do what's right. And that needs to happen to me. And that's what he's talking about here. He said, I'm praying that God will work within you to change you, that you will do according to his will. Freely. Volitionally. Do that which is pleasing to the Father. It's the same thing he talks about in Romans 12:1, where we have to be transformed in our mind and conformed to the image of his Son, changed inside so we think the way God thinks, that we act the way God wants us to act, that we do what God wants us to do. But you cannot do that to yourself. You need the Holy Spirit to work on you, to change you on the inside. That's why we spend time reading the Bible. That's why you spend time in prayer. That's why you listen to these sermons. Not just because it's 10 o'clock on Sunday and that's what you do. Okay? That's why we got more of those booklets. Oops, Nancy, can you grab those booklets off my desk and put them back out there? I got some more of those booklets. I just remember I left them there because we got those a couple weeks ago. I got more of them because there was a demand. Okay? It's all about listening and taking the message and applying it to your lives. Now look at this in light of that. May he make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in the sight. In other words, changing on the inside so that you are right with God through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. The successful Christian life is a result of God's action upon us. The word used here is equipped. It means put in order, mend, restore, prepare. He has to do a healing work inside of us to change us and make us what we're supposed to be, that we might do everything good. This everything good is an inner endowment required that God's will might be done. I have to be changed. I have to be cleansed from my sin. I have to be given access to God to come into his presence and seek him and get his help. I need the Son to be interceding on my behalf before the Father. I need to be changed that someday I can finally enter into his kingdom when he comes. And all that's been made possible through Jesus Christ. He's done all that for me. I'm not going to be able to go into the kingdom because I've got my life totally straightened out, right? Christ made it possible for me to go into the kingdom. Christ made it possible for me to have access to the Father. Christ has made all that possible. I already have it. But now he's working me to make it so that I fit it. And I belong there. It's kind of backwards. He gave me access to the kingdom before he makes me worthy of the kingdom. He gave me the gift of salvation before he totally perfects me. He makes me right before God before I'm all that I ought to be. But eventually I will be that. Because of Christ. And then, as we become more and more like Christ, has become new men and new women because of his saving grace, he works that in us that we might do things in line with this new life we have. Working you that which is pleasing in his sight. See, what God demands in Scripture, sometimes you read, you think, wow, that's impossible. I could never do that. He never asks us to do what he will not enable us to do. He works in us to help us to do what his word is calling us to do. And so here's how it works. You spend time reading the scripture, and all of a sudden you're convicted about something. You say, oh, ouch, I'm not doing that. I fall far short of that. And then we go before God and we say, forgive me, I confess this is wrong. This is not what I ought to be. And then God in Christ forgives us, right? Through the blood of Christ. And I ask the forgiveness. I confess this is my sins. He's faithful and just. Forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And then, through the Holy Spirit who's convicted me about this, he will empower you. That from now on, you will be able to do that by his grace as you call upon him in prayer and seek to yield to him. And he changes you. He makes you different. Empowering you to do that which you know to be right. But it's only by his grace. And that's why he says, I'm praying that you will experience this. May God provide the full provision that you need for a victorious Christian living. For every person who submits themselves to God and comes under God's control. Through Jesus Christ. And that's why we have to give God all the glory. Right? He showed us what was wrong. He provided the means by which we are forgiven. He enabled us to be able to come before God and receive the resources we need to be what we know we ought to be. And by the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit, he enables us to become that. So someday we will be perfected in righteousness and be all that we ought to be. To him be the glory forever and ever. I can't take any credit for that, can I? Nor can you. We are what we are by the grace of God. If it was totally because of my free will, then I could take credit for it. I decided to be good. I decided to do what's right. And that's why I get opposed to that. I was free for the longest time, and I kept trying to do what's right, and I kept blowing it. Till finally someone shared with me the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what Jesus did for me at Calvary, where he died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead and ascended to heaven, I realized through him I can be reconciled to God and I can be right with God. And then I learned that he gives me the Holy Spirit to change me on the inside, to make me conform me to the image of his Son. And now the Holy Spirit's been working on me, and every once in a while I realize I'm not really walking with the Spirit like I should. And he convicts me, and I recommit my life to him, and he keeps working on me some more. But he's changing me, and I want him to change me more. My wife wants him to change me more. All of us want me to change me more, right? But it's God. And I am what I am today totally because of the work of God. And that's why he ends his benediction, to God be the glory. Forever and ever. And when we get to heaven, we're starting to realize more and more how fully it was the work of God. Not one of us can claim the glory for it. Amen? The prayer is that the people of God might be spiritually equipped for every good work so that they may fulfill God's will as he operates in us. God is giving himself and his blessing in the message given through his Son to a lost world. He's communicated us that if you will accept this message I'm giving you through my Son, I will totally transform your lives and make you what you know you ought to be, that we might receive all that we need to live for him. It is our desire that you receive that message and thus receive the Son as enabling grace that you might live for God and for his glory. That's the whole point of the book of Hebrews. I know it took me months to get it across, but I hope you got it. And I got to end with a challenge at the end of this to say, have you put yourself in the hands of God and accepted what he's done for you? Said, Lord, I believe in you. I know that you sent your Son to die on the cross for my sins. I've heard the message, and I believe it. And I put myself in your hands to change me and transform me and to make me into a new creature. I can't do it. But I know that's why you sent your Son. to save me from myself, to save me from my sin. But not just to save me, to change me, to make me what I ought to be. And look, Lord, I come to you and I ask you for that. I want to receive the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life. I want to be a sheep that hears and obeys. If that's what you want to do, I'd love to pray with you. Or I'll talk to somebody about it. And make sure you make that decision today, become a child of God. There's no greater place to be than the hands of a perfect, loving, caring God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that if there's anyone here that hasn't put themselves in your hands, that they would do so and say, I believe the message. I understand what God has done through Christ. And I want to become a child of God. I want to experience his grace. And maybe there's some here who are children of God who started to walk in their own strength, their own power, and have not yielded themselves to you fully. They're trying to perfect themselves rather than just trust themselves to your hands and saying, Lord, work in me to do and to will according to your purpose. And I put myself back on the table. Change me within. And forgive me for trying to do it all in my own strength. You are a God of grace. You're a God of peace. The whole thing you're up to is to reconcile us, that you might have children who love you and walk with you and live for you. And it's my prayer that everyone here will be that, a precious child of God through Jesus Christ, to whom we give the glory forever. Amen.